This afternoon's reading, I'd like, with the Lord's help, to turn to the book of Galatians and read chapter number 5, the entire chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify against every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow before him in prayer. Last Sunday afternoon, we read from the book of Revelation, the second chapter, where, in these few chapters in Revelation, Jesus is giving messages unto a few churches. And last week we read about the church in Ephesus, where it says that in chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to this church, and he is saying, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So he's starting off, and he's saying very positive things about this church in Ephesus. But then he goes on, and he continues the next verse, and he says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And this sentence, this verse has been in my mind all week. The seriousness, the weightiness of this proclamation of Jesus, this declaration against the church, that he is telling they have left their first love. How serious of an accusation that is. The church in Ephesus could not have simply dismissed this. They could not have dismissed it and said, and they could not have dismissed the message and thought that the message just came from man. They don't have to listen to it. The message came directly from Jesus Christ himself. It came directly from their Savior, the one in whose name they gathered. He is telling them that they have left their first love. He has listed a few good things about them, a good few good things that the church has done, a few good things that they have borne. They've had patience. They have labored for his sake. But he's saying, these things don't matter because you've left me. You've left your first love. And of course, you know that our first love is Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were living in sin, living completely outside of his will, he chose to die for us. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, his son. But they have left him. And in this week, I was thinking a lot about examples in the Bible of others that may have left their first love. And I was thinking, is it possible for us as believers that we can leave our first love? Is it really that easy that we can leave our first love and not even recognize it? The church in Ephesus probably didn't even recognize it. They probably didn't even recognize what they were doing. They probably did not even recognize how far that they had fallen. And I was thinking, is that the case for us in this day and age? And I believe it is. If we are not careful, if we are not watching, if we are not on our guard daily, it is easy for us to lose our way, to stumble, to leave our first love. And there are many examples that we can look to in the Bible of others who have walked away from God. They have decided to sadly serve themselves. The children of Israel, after they had left Egypt, Moses went and received the Ten Commandments from the Lord directly on the mount. And they knew he was going. The people knew that he was going, and they knew who he was going to speak with. But Moses did not come down from the mount right away. He delayed. And in Exodus 32, we read, as it's talking about the people, this is the children of Israel, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that hath brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not, what is become of him. They had no patience to wait for Moses to come down from the mount with the Ten Commandments. And they go and they make a molten calf. They make a calf out of gold. They melt down gold and they make a calf, and they worship this calf, this golden calf. And they said, the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How quickly they forgot what the Lord had done for them. He brought them up miraculously out of Egypt, parted the sea for them to walk through, and closed the sea right as they had passed through. An absolute miracle that could never have been otherwise without the Lord's intervention. And they forgot. So quickly they forgot what the Lord had done for them. And there are many other examples that we can look to in Scripture of those who, again, lost their way. We could even use the term as was used for the church in Ephesus, they lost their first love. And it is possible for us as well. And that's a thought that's been on my mind this week. And that's good. It's good for us to think those thoughts. Just as it's good for us to go and attend a funeral and to think about our own mortality, to think about how one day we're going to die and we're going to have to give an answer to the things that we have done. That's healthy for us spiritually. What's also healthy for us spiritually to think about where we are in the faith. Are we living for the Lord with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole being, or not? It's healthy for us. And that's even what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This is healthy for us, to come into God's house, to look into his word, and to see where we stand, truly. Not to think about where we think we stand, but how does God see us? How does God see the way that we live our lives? Is it pleasing unto him or not? Or have we left our first love, like the church in Ephesus, without even realizing it? And thinking about the church in Ephesus, I was led to read from Galatians, which is actually a book that we haven't preached from this year in our church. The Galatians had a similar issue where they left the things that they were taught. They left the gospel that they were taught, and they sought something else. And we read in the first chapter of Galatians, verse 6, Paul's saying, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Sounds very similar to what was said to the church in Ephesus, they were so soon removed from Christ, and they have gone so soon into another gospel. And just as the church in Ephesus could not dismiss Jesus' words against them because they came from Jesus himself, so the Galatians could not dismiss this. Paul is writing to them. Yes, he is a man. He has his own opinions. But Paul makes it clear in the first verse of Galatians, and this is also mentioned last Sunday afternoon as well, that Paul, when he starts his letters, he says that he is an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul is opening this letter to the Galatians and saying, basically, everything that I'm about to tell you is valid. Everything that I'm about to tell you is not from me, not from my thoughts, but it's from the Lord. Because it's by the Lord that I'm his apostle. That's how Paul begins this letter. So they could not have dismissed this. They had to have taken it seriously. The church's reaction to this letter, we don't know. But I trust that they did take it seriously because of, again, who this letter came from. So Paul says that they were so soon removed from this grace of Christ into another gospel. And he continues and he says, which is not another. This is not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they've removed themselves from this gospel they've been taught into another gospel. But we know that there is no other gospel. There is no other way. There's one way that leads toward God. There's one way that leads toward everlasting life. And any other way that we try to find is no other way. There is only one way. Any other way we can try to create doesn't really exist. It's just a way that leads the way that all the other paths do, away from God. And that's what he's saying. There is no other gospel. This gospel that you have been taught is the one and only true gospel that you should live by. And if we continue and read throughout the book of Galatians in its entirety, we see the same issue coming up in multiple chapters. The church there had heavy influence from Jews. It was a time early on in Christianity, the start of Christianity. Christianity was new at the time, and there were ideas being mixed in their church from the Jews. Perhaps some of them converted to Christianity, but there were debates about whether Christians still had to follow the law of Moses or whether they were now freed from that and they were in Christ instead. There were these debates, and it seems that the church in Galatians had issue with this. They were starting to lean not on their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were starting to lean on their own works, and they were starting to lean on the law of Moses instead of following Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling them. This is no other gospel. This way that you are going in leads away from God. You may think that it's drawing you closer to God, but in reality it's drawing you further away from him. And I was thinking that it would be easy for us in our own minds to justify the thoughts of the Galatians. It was early on in Christianity. Things were not maybe as established as maybe they are now. The faith had not been passed on for generations and generations at that point. It was new. So I was thinking it could be easy for us to justify why they were maybe having some confusion. But Paul is not speaking to them like this. He calls them in multiple times. He calls them foolish Galatians. They're foolish for forsaking the way that they have been taught. Paul knows what they have been taught. He knows that they have been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety and nothing else. And because Paul knows what they have been taught, he knows the purity of the teachings that they have been taught. He knows that they didn't learn to rely on their works. They did not learn to rely on the law of Moses. They learned to rely on their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. And that is why he's being so harsh with them and saying, this is no other gospel. You have fallen away from the path that you have started walking on. Just as the church in Ephesus was, they were told in Revelation that they were doing good things, but they had fallen. And Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Remember where you were in Christ, in your service for him. Remember where you were and return to that state. And a similar theme is recorded here in Galatians in chapter 5 that we have read. In verse 7, it says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So they started running the race, the spiritual race that we all have to run. They started well. They had a good start. Then they got hindered. They got distracted. And then they started not to obey the truth. So similar to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, They started well, but then they fell. And he continues and says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The persuasion, the allurement to leave the teachings of Jesus Christ do not come from him that calls us. God calls us to listen to his Son and him alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us on our paths. The idea of seeking another gospel and not obeying the truth, this persuasion does not come of him, God that calls us. And he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. These little things that we allow into our lives, all they do is they get bigger and bigger, and then they overtake us. These little, maybe false teachings, these small points that we allow into our lives, they grow. And they cause us to lose our way completely. So I was thinking, what are we looking for? Is the gospel, at any point, is the gospel of Jesus Christ not sufficient for us? Is there ever a point where it's not enough? Is there ever a point where we try to look for another way? Look for another path. If so, then we have left our first love. And leaving our first love has many forms. It can take on many forms. It can be trying to please men, trying to make ourselves appear as if we are something that we are not, to please others. And Paul says in the first chapter of Galatians, verse 10, says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Pleasing men and serving Christ do not go together. The gospel of Jesus Christ cuts, it divides us. It reveals unto us who we truly are. And that will never please men. There will never be a time, there never has been a time, there never will be a time when the true gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety will be popular. It never will be. Jesus says that the way to him is straight, it's narrow, and there are few there be that find that path. There are very few. We don't know the exact numbers, nor should we ever seek to know the exact numbers. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that we stay on that path, but there are few there be that find it. It's not popular. So seeking to please men, seeking to give men a gospel that is perhaps easier for them to follow than the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a form of leaving our first love. We have left him. We have left him who has died for us. We have taken his teachings that he has given to us, and we have let them slip. We have let them go away. That is a way of leaving our first love. And he continues, and he says, in this Galatians 5 that we have read in verse 13, he says, Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What does it look like to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh? We in Christ have liberty. That means freedom. We have been made free from the bondage of sin and death by Jesus Christ, by his death, by his shedding of his precious blood for us, and by his resurrection. We have been given liberty, freedom. No one else gives us freedom. No one else dies for our freedom except Jesus Christ. But he's saying, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What does that look like in our lives? Is there ever a point in my life or in your life where we think that somehow we deserve the grace of God? That somehow we deserve God's goodness? We deserve his forgiveness? If there's ever a time that crosses our minds, then we have fallen. We have left our first love. We don't deserve anything. For what we have done, we have all come short of the glory of Christ. We have all fallen short of that mark, that high, high mark of Jesus Christ. We have all fallen short. We all need his grace, but that doesn't mean we deserve it. Thanks be to God if we come to him in repentance with his help and seek forgiveness for those things that we have done. Thanks be to God that he offers that unto us. But at no point can we think that we deserve that. That's what I believe he means here with using not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't think at any time that I can sin and willingly sin and God will forgive me because I have liberty in Christ. That's not his teaching. That's a false gospel, which we have read is no other gospel. That's false teaching, and it will lead us down the broad path that leads toward death. Another way that we can leave our first love is when our fellowship one with another is not pure, when our love for each other is not true, pure, perfect. He says here that we should learn, that we should by love serve one another, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How horrible of an image he's painting here, if you bite and devour one another. I hope the word devour never comes up as a way to describe our fellowship, our relationships one with another. Are we truly seeking the best for each other? Are we speaking positively to each other? Are we speaking positively about each other when we're not together? How are our children hearing us speak about other believers in the church? Are they hearing us speak positively and say, I enjoyed being with that brother today. I enjoyed spending time with that sister today. They encouraged me. Is that the kind of things that we're saying at home? Is that the kind of thoughts that we're allowing our children to hear? Are we biting and devouring one another? Because if we are, then we have truly left our first love. We may not even realize it. We may be thinking that we are so incredibly faithful and we are so much better than someone else that we could tear them down for their faults that we see them to be faults. Of course, we never see our own faults so easily. Are we biting and devouring each other and then expecting that others are going to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ because of us? If so, then we are deceived and we have left our first love. Because if we devour each other, then we will be consumed one of another, as he is writing here. But we, in our flesh, naturally, we want to leave God. That's the way our flesh is pulling us is always away from God. By ourselves, left to our own, without any intermission from God, we would walk away from him. The Bible tells us very clearly that God gives us both the will and the ability to do what he wants us to do. Without God's intervention in our lives, we could never come up with the will to serve him. That's because of God, and thanks be to him for that gift. So naturally, we would walk away from him. But is there a way? Is there a way that we can walk toward him? Is there a way that we can draw closer to him in fellowship and not leave him, not forsake this first love? Yes, there is a way. And that's what's written starting here in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. And it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is our answer. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who will direct us, who will tell us what we are doing, what we are saying, what we are thinking is wrong. He would tell us at all times. We have to be ready. Be ready to hear that instruction from him. And when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it goes on here and he lists, as we have read, many things that the flesh does. The flesh works against us. That is our life without Christ. That is who we are. Let's never think that we are something that we are not. If we think at any time that we are something, then we are deceiving ourselves. That's what it says here in the next chapter, in chapter 6 of Galatians. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Is there ever a time when we are something other than nothing? No. We, in our natural state, we are nothing. So if at any time we think to be something, at any time, we're deceiving ourselves and we are walking away from him. But if we walk according to the Spirit, if we listen to his instruction, then we can draw closer to him. It is possible. We have to be meek and lowly in heart, as we heard this morning. If we are meek, think of ourselves as nothing and look to God, look to his Holy Spirit for his instruction, then we will draw closer to him. That's a promise. The Bible promises us that if we draw closer to him, then he will also draw closer to us. It goes hand in hand. So we have to stay in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to stay in God's Word, know the Scriptures. Not memorizing, as we heard this morning, not memorizing Scriptures just to memorize them, but memorize them so that we can use them against the devil when he comes to us and tempts us. And Jesus set the perfect example for us in his temptation. He had scripture verses to quote ready. He knew the scriptures, and he could use them in his fight against the devil. That's a pattern for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." We know of ourselves without God that we are far from perfect. We are all actually very, very wicked, each and every one of us. But he says that the man of God may be perfect. It is possible that we are perfect in Christ Jesus when we live according to the Spirit. When we remember the things that we have been taught, he says, you've known these things from a child. Is that not true for us? Have we not known the ways of the Lord from our youth? Thanks be to God that we have. We have been taught from a child the things that please God and the things that don't. So the Bible is instructing us is to know the scriptures, not only to know them, but to live according to them. And when we do so, when we live according to his word, when we walk in the Spirit of God, then we will not forsake him. We will never draw away from our first love. And those words that were spoken, the church in Ephesus, will never have to be mentioned to us if we're living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, seeking to serve him and not our flesh. Thanks be to God that he does give us a way. He gives us a way that is actually easy. It is an easy road to walk on because it requires nothing of ourselves. God is not asking us to do anything to work out our own salvation. He's telling us to completely let ourselves go, to give control of our lives unto him. Is that not easy? He's not asking us to work, to try to obtain salvation because we worked for it. No, he's telling us, let the Spirit of God lead you. Let him control you. And by so doing, you will have life with me everlasting. What a precious gift that is. Why would we want to walk away from it? Why would we want to walk away from that into a way that leads toward death? Let's not try to make another path. Let's not try to make another gospel, for there is no other gospel. Let's continue with God's help and the things that we know and the things that we have learned from our childhood, that we would please him and serve him to the best of our abilities all the days of our lives. Amen.
Apostle Paul repeats often in the book of Galatians about the emptiness of the lives of those who had placed their trust upon their obedience to the law. And he says here that Christ shall profit you nothing. Can you imagine that thought, that there would be no gain or benefit of Christ in your life? That means there's no eternity. There's no hope. And that is the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ. That is the consequence of self-confidence. Even if we go back to Zephaniah, at the end of the chapter that we read, it says it this way: "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly or securely." It's like a city that's not walled, that's not defensed. There's no protection. "That said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me." And then the result: "How is she become a desolation?" Emptiness. No profit. Has availed nothing. But here we see the blessing in a humble heart that yields to the Spirit of God and bears the fruit of God's Holy Spirit as he works in us. We read, by great contrast, in 2 Peter, he says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." We're instructed in the beginning of the message that it may be possible that through carelessness and not being watchful, that we would stumble and fall away from Christ. So let's give diligence, add to the faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, so often mentioned in the songs that we have just sung. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is our desire and our prayer for one and all, that we would be fruitful, that we would be, that we would profit in Jesus Christ, that he would benefit us, that we would receive of his blessing, that we would also yield to him and know him. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.